Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
And welcome to the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Trent Horn. Today we're going to talk about the Bible, specifically the Catholic Bible, the Catholic Old Testament. I'm sure you have a Catholic Bible around. If you don't have one, get one. Reminds me of what Woody says in Toy Story about having a moving buddy. If you don't have one, get one. So hopefully you have your Catholic Bibles around. You probably have questions about them. The biggest question that I get, one of the most common ones I get about the Catholic Bible is this. Why are Catholic Bibles bigger than Protestant Bibles? And if you talk to Protestant friends, I'm sure you have probably heard this before. And maybe you're wondering, how should I answer this kind of question? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. I remember the first time that I had to address this issue, I was still a convert. This was before I became Catholic. I was converting. I was trying to understand the Catholic faith. So I decided to go to a Catholic Bible study just to see, you know, how biblical Catholicism was. So I was, you know, at home. I grabbed one of my mom's old Bibles off the shelf, you know, got in the car, went down to the church for the Bible study, and I get there, open it up, and we're talking about Scripture, and then we had to flip to a particular book of the Bible, to the book of Sirach, and I'm flipping all through my Bible, and I cannot find the book of Sirach in there anywhere, and I say to them, hey, I've got a problem here. There's, you know, something wrong with my Bible. Truer words were never spoken. And so that was when I was first introduced to the idea that Catholics and Protestants had different Old Testaments. We have the same 27 books in the New Testament, but Catholic Bibles have 7 books in them and additions to the books of Daniel and Esther that are not in Protestant Bibles. Specifically, they are the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. These books were written usually between the year 200 BC and 50 BC, so they were written before the time of Jesus, but after the time of the prophets and the other books that make up the end of the Protestant Old Testament, as well as the end of Hebrew Bibles that we have today. So why are these books important, and more specifically, why are they in Catholic Bibles? Is it defensible that they should be there? Well, the reason that they are in the Bible, the reason that they're important is because they're inspired Scripture. They communicate divine revelation to us. In fact, during this period of my conversion, during my reading the Old Testament, the reading of these extra books in the Catholic Bible, as they're often described, I came across a verse that has become one of my favorites, actually, that I've kind of taken to heart, and that's Sirach 2, verses 4 through 6. Accept whatever befalls you in crushing misfortune. Be patient, for in fire gold is tested, and worthy men put in the crucible of humiliation. Trust in God, make straight your ways, and hope in Him. So these books are called the Deuterocanonical books, and that name comes from Sixtus of Siena. He is a Jewish convert to Catholicism in the 16th century, and in 1566, he described these 7 books, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and the extra additions to the books of Daniel and Esther as deuterocanonical books. In fact, he had a 3-tiered classification system for understanding the different books of the Bible. So the first was the proto-canon. These were the books of the Bible that both Catholics and Protestants agree are inspired Scripture. Then underneath that, at the bottom of this 3-tiered system, the 3rd tier, you had the Apocrypha. You had those writings that Catholics and Protestants agree are not sacred Scripture. So the Book of Enoch would be an example of this. The apocryphal Gospels, like the Gospel of Peter, these things are Apocrypha. The word means hidden. These are writings that some people erroneously thought were Scripture, may even claim to be inspired, but they are not inspired. They do not belong in the Bible. So you have the proto-canon at the top tier. Catholics and Protestants agree. That's the Bible, baby. Then there's the Apocrypha, where Catholics and Protestants agree that is not the Bible. But the 2nd tier, the middle tier, is the area that's disputed, the deuterocanonical books. Proto-canon is 1st canon. Deuterocanon, that would be the term Catholics use to describe these books, are the 2nd canon. Catholics would say, well, they are just as inspired as any other book in the Bible. But what makes them different is that many Christians, as well as Jews, obviously, who still read the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament, do not believe that they are inspired scripture. So there's dispute there, and Catholics and Protestants have been disputing the inspired nature of these books ever since the Protestant Reformation. So with that in mind, I would recommend to you that when this topic comes up, when people ask you, you know, why are these extra books in the Catholic Bible, or why are Catholic Bibles bigger? What you should do is turn the question around on the person and ask them, well, wait a minute, why are Protestant Bibles smaller? Why don't Protestant Bibles have these books? Because these books were in the Bible before, during, and after the time of Christ and throughout the history of the church. So why are these books gone? Why were they removed during the Protestant Reformation? When the subject comes up, turn the burden of proof around, because this other person may simply be assuming these are extra, uninspired, heretical books that have been thrown into the Bible without knowing their true history and backdrop. So instead of asking why Catholic Bibles are bigger, the right question to ask is, why are Protestant Bibles smaller? And we can ask that question after making a brief case for these deuterocanonical books and why they belong in Scripture. And while we're making this case, this isn't going to be the full focus of the podcast today, but you can bring up when people say, oh, well, those books don't belong in the Bible, the larger question being, well, who decides? The word canon means rule. So it was like a canon was like a there's like a reed you could use to measure, like a measuring rule, if you will, in the ancient world. And so that's where the idea of the word canon as a rule came from, is it being canonical. It's accepted. It's an official part of what makes up the rule of faith. So who decides, though? Who decides what is canon and what is not canon? Because that's a problem for Protestants to have an objective way of determining what is and is not canonical, what is inspired scripture and what is not. So you can continue the debate by asking, well, why are Protestant Bibles smaller given these three facts I would share with you as to why we should consider them canonical? I think ultimately it's the authority of the church that Christ established that helps us to understand what is scripture and what is not scripture. But you can share these three common reasons that should help someone see, yeah, it makes sense that these books belong in the canon of scripture. First, they belonged to the Septuagint. This is the Bible that Jesus and the apostles used. So the word Septuagint means the 70, and it comes from the story that King Ptolemy II of Egypt, he had asked for the Hebrew Bible for the Old Testament to be translated into Greek to be put in the Library of Alexandria. So this process began about 250 years before the time of Christ, and it was during this time that the Septuagint was translated and written that these books, when they were also composed, they found their way into the Septuagint as well. They were accepted as sacred scripture. In fact, Timothy Michael Law, who is the co-editor of the Oxford Handbook on the Septuagint, he says that these books were included in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and, quote, it would also be mistaken to imagine that they have never been read as divine scripture. In fact, when you look at the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, including the Old and the New Testament, they were written as codices or ancient books. You find these deuterocanonical books in them. In the Codex Alexandrinus, which was written probably around in the 5th century, it contains all of the deuterocanonical books, and they're placed next to the proto-canonical books. They're not put in an appendix in the back like apocryphal works, like the Psalms of Solomon, for example. Codex Vaticanus also has these works. It's only missing 1st and 2nd Maccabees. But that codices, see, these really ancient copies of the Bible, the oldest copies we have from the 5th century, the oldest, they're complete, but they're complete in the sense that they're the largest and oldest copies we have, but they are missing some books. So Codex Vaticanus is missing 1st and 2nd Maccabees, but it's also missing Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Codex Sinaiticus. There's a long story about this ancient copy of the Bible that was almost burned as scrap that was rescued from a monastery in the at Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula, and it's missing only two deuterocanonical books, which is impressive because Sinaiticus is also missing historical books like Joshua and Samuel and Kings. So you can say to someone, well, why wouldn't we accept these books as being inspired? They were in the Septuagint. This was the Bible that Jesus and the apostles quoted from. So when you read in the New Testament, when Jesus or the apostles are quoting the Hebrew Bible, when they're quoting the Old Testament, when you see, obviously, the New Testament's written in Greek, when you look at those quotations, it matches the Greek in the Septuagint in most cases. Sometimes they do quote from Hebrew manuscripts or Hebrew traditions, but the vast majority of the time, Jesus and the apostles, they quoted from the Septuagint, and the Septuagint included the deuterocanonical books. So why wouldn't we use the Bible that Jesus and the apostles used? Why wouldn't we use the Old Testament that had these books? If it's good enough for Jesus and the apostles, it should be good enough for us. Second, the New Testament alludes to the deuterocanonical books as scripture, makes specific allusions to them as belonging to sacred scripture. Here's two examples. In Hebrews 11:35, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. It goes through them, you know, Moses, David, Gideon, all these different heroes who accomplished great feats through the virtue of faith. Hebrews 11:35 talks about how through faith there were women who received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Now, that's almost certainly an allusion to the second book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees 7, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. That's where you have a mother and her sons are being tortured, and they're being tempted to eat pork and violate kosher laws by their persecutors, and they refuse to do so, and they're tortured and killed as a result. And one of the boys says, with his last breath, he said, "You accursed fiend, you are depriving us of this present life, but the King of the universe will raise us up to live again forever, because we are dying for his laws." So these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, so as part of the inspired scriptures that are being listed here categorically in Hebrews chapter 11, includes heroes that were found in a deuterocanonical book, that'd be 2 Maccabees. Another example, in Matthew 27:43, the chief priests and others are taunting Jesus when he is on the cross, and they say, you know, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now, this is similar to Psalm 22:8. "Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And some people see the reference here to Psalm 22. But a more precise reference is to the deuterocanonical book of wisdom. Wisdom chapter 2, many people have seen that. I think it's wisdom 2, 11 through 20. They see that as, and that's what the church fathers saw. They saw it as a prophecy of Jesus and his crucifixion. Wisdom 2:18 says, "For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and will deliver him from the hand of his adversaries." So what are the priests saying? He says, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, for he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" They're referring to a promise in the Old Testament that God will deliver his son. God will deliver the one who trusts in him. But if the priests and Jesus's critics are alluding to Wisdom 2:18, then they saw the book of wisdom as being inspired, as having a prophecy Jesus should have fulfilled. If the righteous man is God's son, he will help him, deliver him from the hands of his adversaries. So here we see two clear examples, Hebrews 11:35 and Matthew 27:43. We have clear examples here of the New Testament alluding to the deuterocanonical books as scripture, as a record of faith and of divine revelation, which is an important qualifier we'll talk about a little later when I discuss objections people make to the deuterocanonical books. And finally, number three, the Jewish canon, the canon of the Old Testament of the Hebrew Bible, was only closed after the time of Jesus and the apostles. So yeah, Jews today do not accept the deuterocanonical books. Their canon does not include these books. But so what? The Jews closed their canon after the time of Jesus and the apostles. They rejected the deuterocanonical books, but they also rejected the Gospels and the letters of the New Testament. So if we don't follow their rejection of the New Testament, why should we follow their rejection of the deuterocanonical books that were made after the time of Jesus and the apostles? In fact, when we look at the ancient evidence, we see Jews were not in agreement during the time of Jesus and after that time, even decades after Jesus, about what the Hebrew Old Testament should be. In the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish wisdom in Sanhedrin 100b, it talks about how rabbis withdrew the book of Sirach from the temple. Rabbi Ben Akiba, for example, he condemned Jews who read books that were written after Sirach. He said this, he said, "The Gospels and heretical books do not defile the hands. the books of Ben Sira and all the other books written from then on do not defile the hands. What that means, do not defile the hands, is that when you hold a holy book in the temple, a book that is God's word, you become unholy as a result because of how clean and pure it is. It defiles your hands. But if it is not the word of God, it will not defile your hands. You don't become unholy holding it. It's just another book written by men. So even in the first century, you had rabbis who were saying, okay, stop reading the book of anything written after Sirach, stop reading it. Which shows there were Jews in the time of the early church who still believed that these were canonical scriptures. In fact, Otto Kaiser, who is a scholar of the Old Testament, he says that the deuterocanonical books presuppose the validity of the law and the prophets and also utilize the ketuvim, or the writings collection. So in the Old Testament, it's divided into three parts: the law, the first five books, the prophets, and the writings. But as Kaiser says, the writings were, at this time, still in the process of formation and not yet closed. So you can say that the Jewish people closed their canon after the time of Jesus and the apostles, but the church accepted these books. So why wouldn't we follow the practice of the first Christians? For example, Cyril of Jerusalem, he says that Baruch is a prophet, and he cites Baruch 3:35-37 in a defense of the deity of Christ. And you can find all kinds of these citations in Clement of Rome, Irenaeus, Athenagoras, Clement of Alexandria, Origen. On and on, say, you can say to someone, look, the very first Christians in the first few centuries after Jesus, not only did they cite these deuterocanonical books, but they call them holy scripture, inspired scripture, talk about them being prophecies. They use them as arguments to prove Jesus is the Messiah or that Jesus is divine. The Anglican scholar J.N.D. Kelly, for example, he says this. He said that for the great majority of the early church fathers, the deuterocanonical writings ranked as scripture in the fullest sense. So a simple argument you can make for these deuterocanonical books to ask, why don't Protestant Bibles include them? To say, why don't Protestant Bibles have books that were in the Bible Jesus and the apostles used? Books that the New Testament alludes to as being inspired scripture. And finally, books that came about when the Jews closed their canon after the time of Jesus, but even though they rejected them, the early church did accept them. So why don't we follow the pattern set forth by us from the early church? So I won't be able to cover all of them in this episode, and if you'd like to hear my response to all of these episodes from a video that I found online, become a premium subscriber to the podcast, and you'll be able to get all these objections that I'm going to cover. So what I did was I went online, and I wanted to find some videos that were arguing that the deuterocanonical books are not scripture, they're not inspired, and to see their arguments and to answer those objections. So here is a video I found. It's a fairly popular one from Bible Flock Box. I'm going to call it BFB for short, the Bible Flock Box channel. It's about a year old video. And it says, 10 facts that prove the Apocrypha is not inspired by God, triple exclamation points. And of course, as you'll notice, that Protestants tend to not use the term deuterocanonical. They just say, well, they're Apocrypha, just like any other apocryphal work. They are not scripture. So let's look at two of these objections.
Now let's get back to 10 facts that prove the Apocrypha is not inspired by God. Fact number one, Jesus never quoted from the Apocrypha. Jesus and the apostles never quoted from the Apocrypha. They referenced the Old Testament many times in the New Testament, but never once gave support to any apocryphal books or verse in any inspired scriptures. To put this more into perspective, Jesus alone quoted from 24 Old Testament books. The four he quoted from the most are Exodus, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and Psalms. And he quoted those four books at least 36 times. And the New Testament, including the words of Jesus and the epistles, quotes the Old Testament at least 855 times. 855 times, and not once is the Apocrypha mentioned. That's a pretty good indication that Jesus or the apostles didn't consider the Apocrypha inspired.
As the radio host Paul Harvey would say, or to paraphrase him, and now you need to know the rest of the story. Yes, Jesus and the apostles quote the Old Testament a lot. And no, there's no direct quotation of the deuterocanonical books in Scripture. But you know what? Not every Old Testament book is directly quoted in Scripture. Bruce Metzger is a very prominent Protestant biblical scholar, and he says nowhere in the New Testament is there a direct quotation from the canonical books of Joshua, Judges, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Nahum. And the New Testament allusions to them are few in number. In fact, books like Esther, for example, and Ecclesiastes, so what does that mean? If the deuterocanonical books are not quoted and that means they're not scripture, does that mean Joshua, Judges, Nehemiah, Esther, Song of Solomon, all these other books are not scripture either? See, this is a selective citation of evidence that doesn't prove the point they're making. If you take it rigidly, it proves too much and you have to throw out a lot of Old Testament books that belong to the proto-canonical books, which doesn't work. It doesn't matter if Jesus and the apostles never directly quoted them, because you should ask the person, did they quote from every other book in the Old Testament? And no, they did not. And as we've seen, they alluded to them. In fact, Methodist scholar David A. DeSilva, this is what he says, New Testament authors weave phrases and recreate lines of arguments from Apocrypha books into their new texts. They also allude to events and stories contained in these texts. The word paraphrase very frequently provides adequate description of the relationship. I'd also add this argument to say, why would Jesus quote from a translation of the Bible that included uninspired writings? If Jesus really thought these were not the inspired word of God, why wouldn't he just quote from the Hebrew Bible or Hebrew manuscripts? He quotes from the Septuagint. So it would make sense that if Jesus is quoting from this collection of sacred writings, he believed in that collection of sacred writings, including the deuterocanonical books. Finally, this kind of argument is sort of a heads I win, tails you lose argument, because even if there was a direct quotation of the deuterocanonical books in the New Testament, there's also direct quotations to other apocryphal works and non-biblical works. The letter of Jude has a quotation from the book of Enoch. St. Paul quotes Greek poets like Menander, for example. In Acts 17, he quotes some of these individuals. So Protestants will just say, so what? Even if the deuterocanonical books were quoted, other apocryphal works are quoted as well. So you couldn't even win. Even if it was there, they would still dismiss them. And that's what FBF does. I'm sorry, BFB, Bible Flock Box. That's what he does in the next minute or so of the video, is he makes this kind of straw man argument saying, oh, well, the Bible quotes Enoch, so why don't we include the deuterocanonical books? That's literally the argument he makes. Here, listen to yourself.
Some insist that because the New Testament book of Jude mentions the book of Enoch, the Apocrypha should belong to the list of inspired books of the Bible.
No one's making that argument, because it's a terrible argument. Just because the Bible cites a book that is apocryphal, that is not scripture, it doesn't follow that anything that is not scripture belongs in the Bible. We have to look at the evidence that's been presented, that unlike these other truly apocryphal works, like the Book of Enoch, for example, or the Gospel of Peter, or other works like that, they don't appear in the Bible that Jesus and the apostles used. They were not considered scripture by the early church fathers, and they don't contain events that the New Testament alludes to as involving heroes of the faith, or prophecies that point back to Christ himself. And so that's just one example, and I would encourage you that if you want to hear me go through the rest of this video and debunk the other 9 objections that Bible Flock Box makes, Bible Flock Box, try to say that 3 times fast, makes against the deuterocanonical books, become a premium subscriber to the channel. You can just go to trenthornpodcast.com for just $5 a month. You can have access to premium content. What I'm planning to do is to upload as much premium content as I do for the general content here for the podcast, to be able to edify and build people up. So if you want that premium content where I go deeper into objections, refutations, really build up your apologetic toolkit, go there and subscribe. Go to trenthornpodcast.com. And even just for the lowest level of subscription, $5, you'll be able to receive access to these episodes, like part 2 of this episode, where I'll go through the other 9 objections that this individual makes against the deuterocanonical books of Scripture. Otherwise, feel free to check back in next week, or maybe even in a few days. I think I've got some other episodes coming up that you guys will like a lot, to help you explain and defend our Catholic faith. So thanks for stopping by, and I hope you have a blessed day. We'll
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.